Thank you, Brian. Thank you for ministering to us. As you've been perusing the bulletin today, you'll notice that there's a lot of activities coming up, and it may seem quite full, but I trust that you will look through all of that and respond to it. There will be various information opportunities out in the foyer after the service, and you can take advantage of some of those. We encourage you to check it out. Also, as we come to the message today, I want to just emphasize that the material to study the upper room experience and the Last Supper, which we're going to focus on as the basis for going into John 14 in the 21 verses that Barry read, are taken from all four Gospels. And that's where, if you ever get hold of a harmony of the Gospels, this is a really good area to turn to a harmony which puts together the accounts of all four Gospels into a chronological order. And it's in particularly in this upper room discourse that there are intersecting accounts from the different Gospels, which then give us a full picture of it. Do you have some memorials in your life? No, I'm not just talking about gravestones, although that is a kind of memorial. But maybe some memorials that anchor you, that anchor your personal values. I brought some along today. They're pretty small. They're colorful. But I thought this would be a good way to illustrate the kind of thing that I'm talking about. Now, these, if anybody else came across these, they would go in the garbage, I think, because the feet are broken off all three little birds, and half of the tail is gone from that one. And you can get imitation birds that have a lot more detail. But you know where these come from? These come from my parents' Christmas tree decorations. From my earliest memories, the birds went into the tree. And the trees that my dad tended to find in the forest were more like Charlie Brown trees. And so you needed things to fill in the spaces and to add some color to it. So these birds, I'm not going to say exactly how old they are, because I don't really know. But they're at least, you know, and you can take that, because they were there before I was. And when I get these out, and Karen does most of the Christmas tree decorating in our house, but she sets these and another very few ornaments aside that come from my childhood, come from my home. And she gives me the honor of placing these in the tree. And I consider it an honor, because as I do that, what does it do? It's a memorial, right? I can't handle these little guys without thinking back to the home I grew up in. I can't handle these without giving thanks for a warm, comfortable, secure, and stable environment that was a gift to me in my life. And it draws me back to who I really am. And life can so often take us off in directions that aren't true to ourselves. And so with memorials in our lives, we get drawn back to some fundamentals and to some basics in our lives. Photographs are often a really valuable memorial in our lives, and we probably use those today more than little old plastic birds from many years ago, to bring us back to the important people and the important events in our lives. When turmoil encroaches on our lives, we're kept on course by memorials that bring us to the core values that have been handed on to us. Now, the followers of Jesus were headed into a time of huge turmoil. This was going to be a storm that would descend on them, that would threaten shipwreck of everything that they have committed themselves to in following Jesus for at least the past 3 years, as we come to this point in the Gospels. Jesus takes steps, then, that we're going to see today, that provide a memorial to look back to, that provide a promise to look forward to, and a provision for comfort and counsel and power to hang on to. Let's remind ourselves of the situation of Jesus and his disciples as we have been following them asking over and over, what does it mean to be a Christ follower? And trying to see that through the eyes of those first disciples as they would follow Jesus and experience these first steps for Christians. Jesus is climaxing at this point probably 3.5 years of public ministry. He's been teaching about God's true ways in contrast to the static religious systems of the day that had kind of blocked out true relationship with God. Jesus has been teaching about God's kingdom over and over. He has said, the kingdom of God is like. And he's been instilling into us as we followed this what we can anticipate in being a child of the King, in living for Him daily in 2009. Plus, Jesus has been doing miracles that show He is God incarnate. He's been healing, He's been calming the sea, He's been freeing the demon-possessed. And He has been teaching disciples who will carry on His ministry. Now, as they come to this time, and we said last week that we were leaping over Palm Sunday, and we're going to come back to it later, so we're actually into what we call Holy Week. And Jesus has been warning His disciples, leading them up to this time, that His ministry will lead to His death. And that time, by the time we come to what is the background for today, is only a couple days away. And we've been trying to see this climax of Jesus' ministry and His accomplishment of salvation through His sacrifice. Through it, our goal is to learn how we can grow to be fully developed disciples of Jesus, as well as those first 11. Last week, we focused on what is called the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus there shared signs of His second coming. He taught us to live in readiness, particularly as we see the gospel going into every nation in our day. Now that discourse was given on Tuesday of the Holy Week. And at that time, in those days, the city was overflowing with pilgrims. Annually, as they came up to the time of Passover celebration, which would be on the Thursday night and Friday for them, pilgrims came from all over the world. It was the goal of every Jew to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem at least once in their life. If they were close enough, they were to attend it in Jerusalem every year. The buzz among the travelers is about Jesus. What about the problem of Jesus? What about what's going to happen to Him? Will He be there? Will He do some miracles? How are the officials going to respond to Him? Because a warrant has been out for His arrest, and the public knows that. So our lesson today takes us through to Thursday evening of Holy Week. And Jesus and the disciples gather for their Passover meal. Judas, by this time, has already made secret arrangements to betray Jesus. And Jesus knows that this gathering in this upper room is His last opportunity to prepare them for events that will change the direction of human history. And the disciples, as we try to get inside their skins, must have a sense that this meal is right on the cusp of huge things. They know of the threats against Jesus. They've puzzled over Jesus' direct prophecy to them that He will be crucified and then resurrected. It's kind of like they're trying to live in denial of what they have heard, but they can't. So there's turmoil going on in their lives. Their minds aren't peaceful and serene as they come to this mealtime. Now, some of these disciples have helped with the preparations for this special meal. But you know, and from your history of reading through it and lessons that have been given, as they prepared for the meal and as they gathered for it, they forgot to provide for washing of one another's feet. They didn't provide a servant that would do that for them as they arrived. And when these macho young disciples fell into an argument in that room, now, understand this. These are hot-blooded Israelis. And when they argue, they argue. And they were having an argument about which one of them would be greatest. Doesn't give us details, doesn't tell us the words shared, but it was a dispute. In other words, some of them were telling the others they were wrong. And some said, well, it'll be me. No, it'll be me. And it was a time of turmoil, even in the conversations that they were having. In the midst of that, Jesus took off his tunic and wrapped a towel around his waist, got a basin, some water, and knelt down and took each of their dirty, stinking pairs of feet and washed them. That shocked those young disciples. This was the job of a servant, the lowest servant. They had just been debating about who would boss who. And here Jesus, their Lord, their true boss, didn't ask one of them to wash feet. He did it himself, including the dirty feet of the one who would betray him. Are you in those disciples' sandals? How do you feel now that you've just watched Jesus? Well, Peter tried to argue with him, and Jesus led him through to understand that he needed to let Jesus wash his feet. Do you hear the example, the instruction about how we're to serve one another in what Jesus did? It's not about position. It's not about titles in the fellowship of believers. It's about serving. It's about caring. It's about supporting one another. Well, they carried on with their meal. I'm sure Jesus was mulling over the destiny of these young, hot-blooded disciples in the hours and days ahead. They would be leaderless, so it would seem to them. They had just fallen back into arguing over who is top dog, even while Jesus was with them, how vulnerable they will be to all those kinds of divisive things of the nature, of human nature, that can rise up and send them off in different directions. They needed an anchor. They needed something that would draw them back over and over to the absolute core of their existence as followers of Jesus Christ, to the bedrock of being a Christ follower. Something that would be a foundation for those who became Christians in years and generations to follow, as many as 2,000 years from then. As the meal progressed, Jesus instituted a memorial that would provide a touchstone for all believers everywhere. And when we look at how profound, how enduring, how meaningful this memorial is, we would expect some precursor to it, would expect something really startling to grab their attention and say, this is it, this is the thing that 2,000 years from now people are going to be observing all over the world. Some kind of spectacular start, trumpets blaring, maybe the food on the platter suddenly erupting into flames. No, didn't happen that way. It was as they were normally carrying on eating. And it was the most common, ordinary, everyday food of their daily lives. Scripture records for us that Jesus took some of the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. And then he filled that simple act with meaning that stirs us to this day and binds us to him and to one another. His words. This is my body. And Luke includes the words, given for you, do this in remembrance of me. See, Jesus forever ties himself to the basic food of life. Every culture has some kind of basic food, some kind of bread, and that's accessible to everyone. When all other food sources fail, they go back to something very basic, to a bread of some kind. And as Jesus offered that broken bread around and said, this is my body, we understand him to mean the symbol of his body. Clearly, to those disciples who were receiving this bread, it wasn't an actual piece of his literal body. And then the words, do this in remembrance of me, anchors for us the concept that this is a memorial symbol to remind us of his broken body and that he is the bread of life. And so with his next memorial item at this Last Supper, the cup, using the everyday beverage of that environment and the wine being so rich in allusions to his blood, of the grapes having to be crushed in order to spill out their juice, and that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. His words were, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." It's Paul who in 1 Corinthians 11 describes the practice of these first disciples and includes with this symbol as well the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." Powerful symbols that we carry on in our own remembrance right here in Markham Missionary Church and anywhere that Christians gather. But put yourself in the seats of those disciples. For them, this is already the Passover meal. In itself, as a meal, is a remembrance of a sacrifice way back in Egypt, 1,000 years before. And in that setting in Egypt, so over 1,000 years before, a lamb was substituted for the life of the firstborn male in every household. The lamb's blood was poured out. It was painted on the doorposts so that the death angel would pass over that household. And thus the name of the remembrance, the Passover. And now Jesus, symbolizing that it would be His body, His blood, that would become the once-for-all substitute for you and me, so that the death angel, the spiritual death angel, would pass over you and me, and we would be safe in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Powerful symbols, building on 1,000 years of Passover tradition, and now for you and me, 2,000 more years of all Christians in all places in the whole world, observing and remembering in one form or another the heart of the gospel in the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus. Amazing. From a really obscure beginning of 12 people to millions and millions of people around the world observing this symbolic meal. They're wonderful symbols to you and me. Very reassuring. I don't think they were at the time, though. For those disciples who were there, remember, they're in turmoil. This was not a nice, neatly packaged little ceremony that Jesus led them through. And so I think sometimes, although I don't want to change it, but sometimes I think our devotional, solemn atmosphere for communion can be misleading for ourselves and for children who are watching, and so important to fill it with meaning. But one lady by the name of Sherry Yates tells a little story about her son, Seth. She calls him our curious five-year-old. And she writes this, "Seth was with us during a recent communion service. He watched intently as I received the elements and bowed my head to pray. A few seconds later, I stole a peek at our unusually quiet son to see what he was up to. He was by then intently watching his daddy at prayer after taking communion. Good parental example, I thought. My gratification was short-lived as Seth leaned toward me and whispered, 'What's in that stuff? You eat it and go right to sleep.'" Think about the atmosphere at that original meal. Nobody looked like they were going to sleep there. They argued. Jesus shocked them by washing their dirty feet. Jesus tells them that there's a betrayer, that one of them is going to betray him. I mean, that stirred conversation. And in the midst of the meal, Judas left to actually betray him. And then Jesus starts talking about his body and his blood. And now, in John 13:33, just before the passage that we read, Jesus says he's leaving them and they can't come with him. That's disturbing to them. That is rocking their world. Peter says, "Where are you going? I'll follow you. I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus responds, "Peter, you'll deny me before the night's over." Those are all ingredients for an inward storm for all 11 that are left. Do you face times like that in your life? You've accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. You've tried to submit everything to Him. You were hoping for peace that is calm and serene. Instead, your world keeps getting rocked. The answers you had don't seem to apply anymore. You declare yourself for Jesus here in church, yet when the storm hits, you do things that put you right in Peter's shoes that seem to deny your walk with God. Jesus' next words are like rain in the desert, like ointment on an open wound. They are for these distressed disciples, and they're for you as we struggle to walk in the shoes of those disciples, and as we try to grow and become established, fully devoted, fully developed disciples of Jesus Christ. These words are for whatever is rocking your boat, as Barry read for us in the opening words of John 14. But remember, it comes out of this turmoil environment. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Their hearts were troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Friends, this is the Lord of creation that's speaking here. The disciples hadn't fully come to understand that it's God incarnate standing with them, speaking with them. They'll catch on later after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost. But you know that. You know the outcome of this. And these words of peace and invitation to trust Him go deep into our hearts. We realize that Jesus has the power to bring them about in our lives. These are God's words to you when He says, trust me. And He's saying, trust me for the immediate, but also trust me for the final outcome. I'm preparing rooms in my Father's house for you. I know the victory you will have. You can know that your journey is leading to life everlasting with the Lord. I'll go to prepare. I'll come back for you. I'll take you with me. See what a promise that is? And here, Jesus puts together the supper and a room in heaven. Build your life on the foundation of Jesus' broken body, of His poured out blood, bread and wine, and you will complete your journey in residence in the Father's house in heaven. And then Jesus adds, you know the way. Now remember, they are hearing these soothing words in the environment of a commotion-filled supper. Jesus keeps talking about being away from them. And they can't sort out all of these things on their own. It's hard when you're in the environment of all these crashing symbols and words and actions taking place to have a clear path of thought to be anchored on it. Thank God for Thomas. He follows up on Peter's previous question about where Jesus is going and says plainly, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? And these next words are powerful, life-giving, and overflowing with assurance and hope for each one. It's Jesus speaking. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Do you see it? He marks the path in His own person. He validates what is true. He carries the reality of true existence in Himself. And He brings all of that to you as divine grace. God's complete offer of the gift of life everlasting in the kingdom of God. It is the way. As God, He opens to you the one true path that exists on this road to heaven in the life that He offered. And He simply says, no one comes to the Father but by me. You're aware that we have a Mexico mission team. And as we began developing that team and those who stepped up and said they were interested in going, we got together for information. The information was coming through our missionaries and our director of volunteer services. We found out that our Mexico mission would be taking place in a village called, and I'm not sure how to pronounce it, but I pronounce it Valle Nacional. Well, I got that written down. I went to my computer. I went to Google Maps. And eventually, there was that fat red exclamation mark that was pointing right to the location. The problem was, the background was blank. There were no streets. There were no roads at all. It was just beige all over there. So I zoomed in a little, and after one or two steps, the name showed up. Yes, right underneath that fat red exclamation mark. There it was. It said Valle Nacional. But it was all by itself. There were no connecting roads. There were no streets on the village, just the name and the red exclamation mark. I had to zoom in several times before the one road showed up that connected the village to the rest of the world. By this time, I was thinking probably riding donkeys to get there, hiking quite a distance, or a bus ride that we really didn't want to go on. But finally, through Bill Jenkins, we not only know that there are streets in this village, there is this connecting road, and there are people living there, and we'll have a good connection with them. But friends, no matter what other highways we are on in Mexico, we obviously will never get to our destination until we find that one road that leads from a main highway into this village, even though the road doesn't show up very early on a map search on a computer. It's that simple for all of us getting to our rooms in heaven. The way is more than adequate for all who will come. But the truth is, there's only one road, and that road is Jesus. So we've seen the Lord's Supper. We've learned of a room in heaven for eternity and that Jesus is the way. Did you know that this focus on the way was so strong in the early church that before people ever identified believers in Jesus as Christians, they were called people of the way? That definition came from Jesus himself. I am the way. And all over Israel in those days, they, as Christians were becoming more known, there's people of the way. And the term Christian hadn't even been used yet. Yet these are troubling comments from Jesus that he is going away. And he's going, he says, where they cannot follow. Jesus now reveals another step in God's salvation plan. And it was in the scripture passage that we read this morning. He says he will not leave those who love him, who obey him, because the two go together. He will not leave those on their own. He has a way for them to, in fact, have a relationship with God that goes beyond anything they've experienced so far with Jesus. Look at what Jesus says in John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Another counselor to be with you forever. Scholars are unanimous as they study this that the Greek word here that is translated another has a particular shade of meaning. There's more than one Greek word that could be translated into the English word as another. This one means one of the same kind or one of the same nature. Jesus is saying, another one like me. I will give you another who will be of the same nature. Look down to verse 26 of John 14. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, meaning in the person of the Holy Spirit. And in the same passage, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is with you now, but in the future he will be in you. What a radical concept. Again, we're pretty blasé about it because we've read this before. But stand amazed, friends, that as disciples we know of Jesus who took on bodily form, God incarnate. And he was with them. There had been evidences of God the Holy Spirit with people, even in the Old Testament. But Jesus says there's a fundamental change coming. Not only will this other counselor be with you, as I have been with you, but he will be in you. And that was something that Jesus said couldn't happen as long as he was here on earth in the physical body. In fact, in chapter 16, verse 7, our Lord says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That change over to the coming and indwelling of the Holy Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost, which we have read about. So Jesus, in continuing to help the disciples with the turmoil and distress in their emotions, assures them that this counselor will both teach them all they need and will remind them of everything Jesus has taught them, which is all part of the reason that our Bible it is true, inerrant, and the authority for all of life and spiritual living. And in this very passage, Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of the one in three, or the three in one God, the triune God ministering to these disciples. See it in verse 26. Jesus the Son says the Father will send the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. So God, caring for Christians in all of his three manifestations, the one God who comes to us in three different modes or manifestations that we may know him and experience him intimately. There's the package, dear friends. A memorial in the Lord's Supper to keep us rooted in the sacrifice of Jesus. Once a month is how often we observe it here. Next Sunday we'll observe the Lord's table. And when we come back to it, there will be those memorial elements, just as Jesus said. Bread, juice of the grape. And taking that in reminds us that it's all focused in on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The memorial to keep us rooted in Jesus Christ. A home, a room in heaven. The assurance of ultimate victory. That whatever happens in this life, we have our home in heaven. Jesus has promised it. And then God the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be in us as a guide, to strengthen, to teach us, to comfort us, to be the presence of Jesus continuously in every believer. Now Jesus will reveal more about the Holy Spirit before they leave the banquet room, and we'll be examining that in coming weeks before we get to Easter. But Jesus caps this lesson off with wonderful words of peace. See verse 27 of John 14, where he gives us his peace. He says, peace that goes deeper than circumstances, in contrast to the temporary peace people find in the world. And then he finishes this passage with the same words he started the chapter with. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That's Jesus' word to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in him. And then he adds the words, do not be afraid. Are situations in your life or in the world causing fear to rise up? There's a lot of that going around these days. And Jesus says, trust me. Trust me, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. In addition to the supper and the room, you have the Holy Spirit. Believer, he is in you. Do you live with your heart fully open to him? And that's why we learn about this. This is why we spend time examining these scriptures. That the bottom line for each of us is that he wants to fill your life. But our hearts need to be open to him. Our hearts need to be ready to go beyond where we've been before in walking with the Counselor. And with the assurance that he will bring all truth to us. He'll remind us of all the things that Jesus has said. We can walk in assurance and comfort. Our closing song today gives you words to invite a fresh infusion and ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I invite you, as we sing it together, for you personally, to make this your invitation to the Lord to be in fullness in your life and be your counselor and your guide, not just as you're here in church, but in all the days of this week. Let's pray.